Isaiah chapter 63, we went down to verse 6 last week, and we're going to pick it up at verse 7 and go down to the end of the chapter. Isaiah 63, 7 to 19. Let's read the passage, and you're going to find when we get down to verse 11 that Isaiah is going to begin to ask this question, where is he? Where is he? And what you're going to read is that Isaiah is offering an intercessory prayer on behalf of Israel. And they need God, and he wants to know where the God who's always taking care of them is, where he is right now. So let's keep that in mind as we read from Isaiah chapter 63, verse 7, down to the end of the chapter. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children that will not lie. So he was their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them in his love, and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled. That sounded like Tony. They rebelled. I didn't mean that to come out that way. Huh? It's rubbing off. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble? As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Look down from heaven, and behold, from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory, where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bows and of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer, thy name is from everlasting. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways, and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. Now this particular passage of scripture, what you're reading, again, is an intercessory prayer of Isaiah. But it appears that this intercessory prayer he is praying is prophetic. It doesn't look like he's praying for something that's happening immediately, but for something he sees in the future. And he's offering the prayer now. How many of you that raised children began when they were just babies praying for their spouse? You know, there was no possibility of them marrying when they were 1 year old, but you were very concerned that by the time they were 20-something, that they would marry the person that God wanted to have. So he's praying for something that hasn't happened yet, but for something he sees that is coming in the future. And you know that because look at verse 18. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while, talking about the inheritance from verse 17. And then notice, our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. That hadn't happened. Sennacherib had made a threat, but God turned him away. He's praying for something that doesn't happen for more than 100 years after he sees this. But I think, you know what, his intercessory prayer even goes beyond the treading down of the sanctuary in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. Because he says in verse 17, he prays for the Lord's return. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. So we've been studying, you know, all through Isaiah, some things concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he really isn't praying for something that's happening right then or even something that's going to happen in the near future. What he's praying for is what the remnant of Israel will be praying for during the tribulation. And so he's praying for a time when that sanctuary is going to be trodden down by the Gentiles and by the adversary, by the Antichrist. Let me show you the prophetic location of this prayer. Turn with me, first of all, to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. And look at verses 1 and 2. As always, in Sunday school, we do a lot of cross-referencing so that you can see how the Bible teaches you from itself. Revelation chapter 11, look at verses 1 and 2. There was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. Isaiah said, our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. So they're treading out there in that court for the 3.5 year, this 3.5 year portion of the tribulation. On your way back to Isaiah, stop in the book of Micah. The book of Micah. Now you probably know where Daniel is because it follows Ezekiel. And then after Ezekiel, you have Hosea, and then you have Joel, and then you have Amos and Obadiah and Micah. Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5. And look at verses 5 and 6. And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian. Now the Assyrian here, that's a name ascribed to the devil's man all the way through. There are literally Assyrians. In this case, this is the Antichrist. When the Assyrian shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod, and the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian, when he cometh into our land, when he treadeth within our borders. And then notice the reference to the remnant of Jacob in verse 7. So again, we're dealing with a time when the Antichrist crowd has come in. They are attempting to destroy it forever. One more time, look in the book of Daniel. On your way back to Isaiah, look in the book of Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8. What we're seeing here is the prophetic time of this intercessory prayer prayed by Isaiah. Daniel chapter 8, look at verse 13. Then I heard one saint speaking unto another saint. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? So do you see it? So that is, I believe, the prophetic time of the intercessory prayer of Isaiah. Still a little hot, like we were when we were singing? Okay, I hear it here. That boom. Just a hair hot on this mic only. Okay, in Isaiah 63:11 of this prayer, Isaiah asks, where is he? Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he? And in other words, they know that God can do something for him, and he's like, where is he? That brought them up out of the sea, out of the shepherd of his flock. Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him? Now that's what he's asking, and this question is prompted by the expectation and the need for the Lord, who has been the continual help of Israel. He's wanting God to return and help them again. Now, what's the problem? Well, Israel sinned. Israel sinned. Look at verse 10. This is why he's praying. This is why he is interceding. This is why he's looking for God. They rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He was turned to be their enemy and He fought against them. Now, God had always been for Israel. You read through that Bible, and we're going to see some of those passages today. God comes to the rescue every time. He even sends Jesus Christ at a time when the Pharisees are in charge. And eventually, they have Him crucified. God's always there. But this time you see that He turns against them and fights against them, and He's their enemy. God allowed Nebuchadnezzar 100 years later to come in and literally destroy the sanctuary and take all Israel captive. When God turns on them, He's vicious in His opposition. Notice also in verse 18 that they're going through, and 17, 18, it's all prompted by the Lord. Isaiah 63:17, O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and harden our heart from thy fear? That's an interesting question. You know what he's saying? Do you remember what happened when Pharaoh opposed Moses and Aaron? Who did that? Did Pharaoh do that or did God do that? Huh? God did that. But you know what you're reading there in the Bible will say? Pharaoh hardened his heart against Moses. And then the Lord came in there and did another plague. And then in the next one, the Bible says, then the Lord hardened his heart. You know what happens when a person is determined that they're going to, because the Lord knows the heart. When a person is determined that they are going to oppose God, there comes a point at some point, early or late, where God opposes that person and even hardens their heart more in adamant opposition of God's ways. That's what he did to Israel. Just to bring them to the fullness of their, of what was in their heart. And so that was a terrible thing. And then in verse 18, the people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while, talking about the inheritance of the Lord. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. Listen, the adversaries of Israel come in under Nebuchadnezzar in 606 BC, and they are in there to this day. You look at the Palestinians in Jerusalem that are still going to war and shooting those things in there. You know where some of that's coming from? Help me here. The Lord. The Lord. And Isaiah sees it and he goes, Lord, where are you? Because they can't, listen, America is not Israel's solution. I don't want us to lose our alliance. Please don't misunderstand me. I want America to be blessed for helping Israel, and I want America to continue to help Israel. But we're not the solution. And the Lord hardens their hearts and sends in the adversaries until they finally go, Lord, where are you? Just like Isaiah. And when they turn back and recognize their answer is in Jesus Christ, then there you go. The problem solved. Now, Isaiah sees the desperate situation these guys are in, prays for the Lord to return. In his prayer, he reminds the Lord of his great relationship with Israel over all these years. And he's saying, Lord, where are you? Where is God, first of all, who has been so good to Israel? Look back in verse 7. You see the context. Now look how Isaiah is praying. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord, the praises of the Lord according to all that He hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which He hath bestowed on them according to His mercies and according to the multitude of His loving kindnesses. So the first thing that Isaiah says, where is the God who's been so good to us? Because he knows the adversaries are there, and he knows the hardness is there because God has allowed that. And Isaiah is saying, enough, time out. Where's the good God? You see? And you will remember, do you remember that episode where Moses is hid in the cleft of the rock and the Lord passes by and he doesn't see his face but he sees his back parts? And the Lord comes before him. You know what he professes about himself? These things. He professes the goodness of the Lord professes it. His own goodness, His loving kindness, and His mercies. Listen, God has dealt with Israel in these abundant bestowals all the way through. What happened to them when they got out in the wilderness and they started fussing at God? Where's our food? You know, God should have just said, next. I mean, knowing who God is, but in His mercy, He said, I'll send you some manna. And they still complain. He said, I'll send you some quail. And they got on that quail so much they killed themselves. And God sort of helped that too. You know, God has done. And then He sent Jesus Christ, the bread of life. And they turned Him down. God's been really good to him, and He's going to send Jesus Christ back. You know, any of the old timers in the Bible, all those old prophets and Moses and all those guys, when they pray, they always remind God of His covenants with Israel, and they always remind Him, hey God, you're good, you're the great God, you know. And Isaiah is no different. He's putting it back on God. He says, where is He who saved them in Egypt? Look in verse 8. For He said, surely they are My people, children that will not lie. Boy, they did. So He was their Savior. And He was. You know, in Exodus chapter 14, verse 30, we're not doing some of the cross references on these early things because they're of the size of the passage we're looking at. But you already know this. He saved them in Egypt. But look what they did. Turn to Psalm 106, verse 21. Look what they did. It's just shocking until it happens to us, and then we're like, oh, now I understand. All right, look at verse 8, Psalm 106, look at verse 8. This is all about Egypt. Nevertheless, He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make His mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, it was dried up, so He led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And He saved them. Don't forget that little passage there in verse 9. You're going to see it again in Isaiah. He led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And He saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. Then jump on down to verse 21. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt. God, their Savior. And they just forgot Him. All right, so it's just, like I said, it's just a shocking thing when you see it, unless you've ever seen it in your own life, and then you go, I know how this happens. You rebel against the Spirit of God, and then you're in trouble. All right, and then notice here in verse 9, where is He whose angel went with them? Verse 9 of Isaiah 63, in all their affliction, He was afflicted. The angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them, and He bare them and carried them all the days of old. Now notice, the angel of His presence saved them. So the Lord was there. Now how did Israel know that God was with them everywhere they went? Because of the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. But you know something? They also had an angel that was traveling with them. Look in Exodus chapter 33. And this angel is the one who cleared the path for them whenever they had to deal with enemies. All right. Exodus chapter 33, verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, depart, go up to hence, thou and the people which I have brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. Watch it. And I will send an angel before thee. And I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, Hittite, Perizzite, Hivite, Jebusite. And as Tony says, even the termites. So, you know, they didn't do any of this fighting under their great power. They had to fight. But they had an angel out in front of them. And you know something? They are, and Isaiah reminds the Lord about that angel. Why? Because God's going to give that angel to him again. Look in Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Now in Daniel chapter 10, some of you that read this book or have studied this book know what's going on. Daniel has had a vision and he has to wait 3 full weeks to get an answer on it. And the problem is not that God doesn't want to answer his prayer. The problem is that the angel that comes to tell him what the vision is detained. Daniel chapter 10, Look at verse 12. He said unto me, fear not, Daniel. This is the angel talking to him. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So Michael helps this angel in order to overcome the opposition of the prince of the kingdom of Persia, and then this angel comes to deliver the message to Daniel. Now notice, verse 21, same chapter. I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but, watch it, Michael, your prince. So the prince, you know, principalities, the prince of the powers of the air, that chief angel, that chief prince there in heaven for Israel is Michael. Look at it again in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. In the tribulation, the devil shows up as the great red dragon, and he is making one last-ditch effort to eliminate Israel once and for all, and the people on the earth playing that out are the nations you know. Revelation chapter 12, look at verse 3. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, that's Israel, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born, and she brought forth a man-child, Jesus, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne, that's where he is now after the ascension, and the woman, that's Israel, fled into the wilderness, that's what she'll do in the tribulation, where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days, the number of that 42 months of the bad part of the tribulation. And there was war in heaven. Watch it. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Who's the dragon? Verse 9, he's the devil. So that's Michael. And when Isaiah is praying, he says, Lord, I want you to remember, you've been good to us. I want you to remember, you've saved us in Egypt. I also want you to remember, you gave us an angel. And listen, Isaiah gets an answer to this prayer. And you see it in Revelation chapter 12. Notice also back here in Isaiah chapter 63, he says, where is he who redeemed them to himself? In verse 9. The angel of his presence saved them in his love and his pity. He redeemed them. You can read that in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. From then on, and we've seen it numerous times in the book of Isaiah, the Lord is known as Israel's Redeemer. Look in Isaiah 54 for one of these cases in verse 5. You see him saying he's going to redeem them in Exodus 6:6, but look in Isaiah 54 in verse 5 where he's proclaiming this. For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy, capital R, Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. So he's always known after that as Israel's Redeemer. Which means, you know how it is with eternal security. You know how it is with the sure mercies of David. You know how it is with the covenant he made with Israel. Since he is their Redeemer, he's not going to give them up. And that's what Isaiah is reminding him of here. Where is he who bare them and carried them, he says, in verse 9. At the end of verse 9, he says, he bare them and carried them all the days of old. What picture is it that God gives Israel of the way that he carried them out of the wilderness? Out into the wilderness. Do you remember? How did he do it? There's a song that was written about this. It's called On Eagle's Wings. Look in Exodus 19, verse 4. Y'all had the chance at Double Jeopardy. Nobody won the prize. Maybe I didn't give you enough time. Exodus chapter 19. Look at verse 4. Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. So Isaiah reminds him about that. Go with me to the book of Revelation and notice something. Revelation chapter 12 again, where we just were. So the woman is carried, the Bible says, the woman fled into the wilderness, in verse 6, where she has a place prepared for, of God. But look at verse 14 of Revelation chapter 12. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness into her place, where she is nourished for a time and a times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Same thing. You see God all over this thing, which I love. It's what you want to see. So he's asking all these questions. Where is he? Why? Because those are all parts of his prayer. And God comes through on all of this stuff. He says, where is he who gave them Moses to lead them? Who comes back in Revelation chapter 11 as one of the witnesses? Moses. You see how the thing is just, it's just laying out for us beautifully. Look in Isaiah 63 verses 11 to 14. Isaiah 63 verses 11 to 14. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of this flock? So Moses was like a shepherd to them. They were like sheep. Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him? We're going to look at that. That led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name. That led them through the deep. We saw that in Psalm 106. As an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble. As a beast goeth down to the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Notice, Moses led them in verse 11. Notice they were led by the hand of Moses in verse 12. Notice that they were led through the deep in verse 13. Notice in verse 14 in the middle, so didst thou lead thy people. He's talking about, Lord, we need a leader. You know, we need a leader. You gave us Moses to lead us. We need a leader. We're in trouble. We got to come out of this mess. And so he did that. He will do that. Now he says here in verse 11, he says, where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him? How many of you have ever heard that the Spirit leaves with the church at the rapture, and that the Spirit of God's not working during the tribulation? You ever heard that before? You've heard that, hadn't you? Oh yeah, I heard that. I heard that for years. Because they get that from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He that now letteth will let till he be taken out of the way. And they say the Spirit of God's gone. I'm going to tell you something. The Spirit of God's not gone during the tribulation. And he reminds the Lord about the Spirit within him during the time they went out into the wilderness. Now notice, he says, where is he who put his Holy Spirit within him? There are some people said in the Old Testament the Holy Spirit was on them, in the New Testament he's in them. Go with me to the book of Exodus. Go to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 35. And notice, he wasn't just on them. He was in them. And I'll show you just a couple of cases of this. Exodus chapter 35, look at verses 30 and 31. Not in the same way that he is in you, where you are, you know, your flesh is separated from your body, the sins of flesh is separated from the spirit and soul, and you're secure in Jesus Christ, baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. None of that was going on, but he was in them. Exodus chapter 35, verse 30, Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Okay? Notice also in Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. These elders. The queen commented to Belshazzar about Daniel and said, to a comment about the Spirit of God that was in him. The Bible says about Joseph, the Spirit of God was in him. Pharaoh noticed that, in whom the Spirit of God is. Can we find a man so wise as this man in whom the Spirit of God is? Numbers chapter 11, there was a spirit on or in Moses, if you will, and that spirit was then given to 70 elders in verse 25. The Lord came down in a cloud and spake unto him and took of the spirit that was upon him and gave it unto the 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. Now there it says upon, not in, which is fine. This is not so much about where he was as it is about that he was there. Turn with me just for an example of what's going to happen during the tribulation. Turn to Matthew, the book of Matthew. I believe it's chapter 10. Let me see. Yeah. Matthew chapter 10. And in Matthew chapter 10, what's happening? What's the context of this? Anybody know? God has chosen. Matthew chapter 10, he's chosen his 12 disciples. And he commissions them. Do all these things. And then he warns them. In verse 17, he says, beware of men. Because they're gonna scourge you and deliver you up to councils and all that kind of stuff. Now notice verse 22 for the context and then we'll go backwards. Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. That's phrase right there, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Where does that fit? It fits in the tribulation. Matthew 24:13 is the same thing. Now work backwards and notice verse 19, when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. It is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. He's still working during that time. And Isaiah makes specific mention of that because he recognizes the need, the request. All right. Notice also that Isaiah asks, where is he who made himself an everlasting and glorious name? In verse 12 and verse 14. Of Isaiah 63, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name. Look at the end of verse 14. To make thyself a glorious name. Now he does that. When he brings them out of Egypt, the news travels fast by Camel Express. And by the time those Jews, of course they've been out there in the wilderness a long time, you would think after 38 years of wandering around there, people would have forgotten about the Red Sea. So the Lord makes sure there are a couple of battles before they go in, right, to the Promised Land. And they have to deal with Sihon, and they have to deal with Og, and they wipe them out completely. And in Joshua chapter 2, when the spies get to Jericho, the name of God is well known to Rahab the harlot and to many others in that town. Joshua chapter 2, verse 9. This is Rahab speaking. She said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land. Your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. We've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. That was a long time ago. When you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites were on the side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you destroyed, utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in birth beneath. So God had a reputation. Or as they say, has a name to live up to. And He does live up to that name. When Jesus Christ returns, this Bible says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's that name. That's that name. And Isaiah is calling on it. Where's that God who's got that everlasting and glorious name? He is covering all the bases in this prayer. Then he appeals to something else here in verse 15. He says, where is he whose bowels and mercies are toward Israel? Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation. He knows where he is. He's up in heaven. From the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory, where is the zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? You know, you holding back on us, God? Now, what is that bowels and mercies? Bowels and mercies, that term is used twice in the New Testament also. It's used in Colossians chapter 2, verse, I wrote it down, Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, and Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians 2, 1 and Colossians 3, 12. And what that, you know what that is? That's like a woman who's had a child, and her affection is inseparably connected to that child, and even though the child is older, misbehaves, winds up in jail, does bad things, if mom gets the telephone call, Mom, I'm in trouble. Bowels and mercies. She has somehow or another way, she's been hurt, but she sort of has a way of putting that out of her mind, and her entire being yearns for that child. And that's what he's appealing to here, the bowels and mercies of the Lord. It just inclines the Lord to keep helping Israel even though they keep messing up. There is a true, true love of God for that nation. He says, where is he also who is Israel's father? Look at verse 16. He says, doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham be ignorant of us and Israel acknowledge us not, because it's been a long time and we're pretty messed up. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. Now, if you go back to Exodus chapter 4 and look at verse 22, we're not going to go there. You know what he says? He tells Moses, you go tell Pharaoh, Israel is my firstborn. Let my son go. And so these Jews late are saying, Lord, Abraham may not recognize us. Israel may not acknowledge us, but you are our father. Where are you? Your son needs help. And he comes. And then he says this, where are you? Where is he whose we are exclusively? Now notice verse 17, 18, and 19. 19 is what we want. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and harden our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. Watch it, the people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Israel got into the promised land in 1450. They were kicked out by 606 and they hadn't been back in there since 606 BC. I mean, they're there today, but they're not in their inheritance. Not even close. Half the country is occupied by other people. Our adversaries have trodden down the sanctuary. Now watch it. He said, we are thine. Now look what he says here in verse 19. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. What are you doing helping those guys? We are your people. Exclusively, Lord. Now, when Jesus came, what did he do? He said, I have not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I mean, it was exclusive. See? It was exclusive. Israel are the chosen people. Look at two references in the New Testament, and then we'll wrap this up. Galatians chapter 2. I want you to see what you were before you got saved. Now you're saved, different deal. But before you got saved, I want you to see what you were. I mean, what Paul, the great apostle to the Gentiles, called us. Scoundrel. Well, Peter's messing around eating with the Gentiles and he's pretending that he's not doing that when the men come from James. So Paul's chewing him out. And then he says in verse 15 of Galatians chapter 2, he says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. See, that's what you were. Because that a relationship between God and Israel is exclusive. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. At verse 12, before you got saved, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens, illegal aliens, from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And Isaiah is saying, hey, God, they're not your people. We are your people. Where are you? It's a great prayer. You can see how he really, really, really puts this thing on the Lord, and you can see from the references how he gets an answer to every one of these things he mentions by the time Jesus Christ comes back. It's a phenomenal intercessory prayer on behalf of Israel prophetically, and he's asking basically one question. God, where are you when we need you? Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to study the words of God. We pray these things will help us to clearly understand what we're reading. Help us again, Father, to be faithful stewards of the words we read. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.